Special greetings, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Let's open word of prayer as we start our conversation this morning. Lord, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are deeply aware of our limitations and our inability to be called worthy, but because of Christ Jesus and what he did for us, we are counted worthy. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to think through things that pertain to your kingdom. We pray, Lord, that as we talk and reflect, you give us clarity of thought and speech and engagement. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I will speak on the subject that you see that is there, defending Bible education in Africa against Western errors. But what I will do in terms of an approach of what I will do is I will oscillate between Bible college theological training approach of saying things that soothe us, that we want to hear, but at the same time push you to a critical edge as well of critical thinking. If I don't do that, I don't think I would have done justice. I want to push us to an edge or to a cliff of thinking and reflecting with regards to what is happening. That's the first thing. I will, as I do that, reflect on my own personal experiences and drawing from my involvement with theological colleges, university, and a lot other global engagements that I'm involved in. And then, thirdly, locate whatever I'm saying within the praxis or a reflection on the front line of ministry, where the battle, I think, is fought. If I think about Rogers's, I think, presentation, speaking about the front line, really, where things are happening, even the brother who spoke after him as well, speaking about what is happening in the trenches, indeed, because that's where the battle is fought. Then challenge us, that's the fourth thing that I'll be doing as well, challenging us to think outside the box as evangelicals. And I'll be speaking from the heart based on my own experience and pilgrimage as an ordained Christian and a theological academic professor at the same time. Okay, I'm ordained in the Baptist Church. It was good to meet some of my classmates, Jacques, Peter, so it's good. It means we are still on the journey. Okay, what I will do, this was in terms of approach, I will focus my talk on four or six points rather. The first one is looking at the assumptions in my title, right? Defending Bible education from Western errors. I will look at the need for defending. Why is there a need for defending? And secondly, the reality of the potential corruptor from which we need to defend. And thirdly, look at the status of the defender as preserver. Us who are supposed to be defending, we are assuming that we are supposed to be defending something from someone who could potentially corrupt it. And who is that someone? And why do we think there's a threat of corruption? Then fourth, then look at the challenges of defending the Bible. And then fifth, I will make some propositions on the art and the skill of defending the Bible. So I will offer some propositions on the art of defending, and then I think I would not have done justice if I end without casting some level of vision on commitments and opportunities and challenges before us is theological education in Africa. So just to give you a map of where we are going in terms of what I try to cover in this discussion. Right. The assumption of defending the Bible is based on the thinking that there is something valuable, something that is treasurable, that should be defended. If it wasn't valuable, then we wouldn't be thinking about defending it. There is something that we need to cherish. If we do not cherish it, then there would be no need for us to waste our time talking about defending it. So there's something that is treasurable, that is valuable, that we should defend, and it is indeed precious. There is a threat to it, and because there is a threat to it, therefore it should be defended. If there was no threat, we wouldn't be even bothering about defending it, because there is a threat. We defend because it can be stolen. Maybe it can be corrupted. It can be altered from its pure form. Therefore, someone has to stand guard. But there's something that I want to highlight. I know because you're sitting at the back, you cannot read it. But there is something that Paul says to Timothy about the Holy Scriptures, writing to Timothy. Right? And also he speaks about the faith that lives in his grandmother, his mother, and to him as well, Lois, Eunice, and him as well. We speak about historical faith. It's not something that we just dream overnight. It's the faith that has been passed on to us from generation to generation. It's historical faith that we have to preserve. There's also an assumption that if we don't defend it, this may not be able to defend itself. It is thoughts and ideas that we need to be able to contend and defend. If we don't do that, we could easily be swayed away. And part of this defending, as you shall find when I come towards the end, is that Paul talks about the things you have learned and heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Entrust these to faithful people who will be able to teach others as well. Part of this defending is actually propagating as well. I shall come to it when I come to the 50th point of contending and defending the faith. When I'm speaking about, you see, when you are there are two ways of defending. You can be defending like this when all the arrows come to you, all right, and shoot you. Or you defend by advancing when there is an invasion in your territory, right? You send out your army to defend. You are defending yourself by advancing and attacking as well. All right? So we shall speak about that, on which way should we cover ourselves and also how we should be advancing in a complex and flux world that we are living in. Okay, assumption one. Assumption two. We assume that there is an existence of an enemy somewhere that we should defend ourselves from, that we should defend the Bible from. And this corrupter, in the title that was given to me, is the West, which of course I shall engage with this a little bit later, about this notion of the West as an arch enemy from which ideas we should fight against. We locate this within geography, within Eurocentric and colonial influence. And yet, is this true, fully true, or this inversion and perversion is everywhere. If we think about the previous speaker who has just spoken about African initiated churches, right? Isn't that a threat to biblical Christianity? Is that a less threat than Western ideas? We need to understand the identity of the corrupter if ever we are to defend ourselves. Is it the West? Is it, when in decolonial studies they speak about the Eurocentric, they are actually saying, when you, even though you talk about North America, still they say the settlers in North America, they came from Europe. So Europe is the center. That's why it's called Eurocentric. They're saying Europe has been viewed as the center of the world. History has been written from the perspective of Europe, right? And Europe being an invader of there, and all over the world. So they say, look, this has been part of propagation of Eurocentric ideas that have gone all over the world. But we have to be very cautious. I shall speak about a word that I call reification in the next slides, and I will explain what that means, because we can easily run into an error of reifying things. I shall explain what I mean by that. The nature of the corrupter, or the nature of corruption, or the nature of things that we have to defend ourselves, is not necessarily a human being, but ideas and philosophies, worldviews, whether it's materialism, whether it's, there's, I didn't know until in recent years, what is called whiteness, blackness, imperialism. What is it that we want to defend the Bible from? Because there are many of these things, and all these are ideas that are competing for consumption on the marketplace. In that competition for consumption, we have to contend to keep the purity of Holy Scriptures and what it means. The fluidity of that exercise, of that enterprise, I shall mention it, I mean, in the next slide, that is quite a fluid enterprise. It's not as clear as we think and we assume it is. Because it is so fluid on the marketplace. What I mean by marketplace is where we live life, right? There are competing ideas and ideologies. Let me give you one example that happened in the last few months, right, with what is happening in Israel. The Chief Justice, those who are living in South Africa, the Chief Justice, Mokoeng, what did he say? He says, I think the South African government's foreign policy is a bit skewed, right? And anti-Zionism. And then he was, people from all over were up in arms against him. And then he says, look, I stand, because we know he's a Christian. He says, I stand for what I say. If I die, I die. If I perish, I perish. I stand for what I say. The marketplace is a place of competition, of full of ideas, and we have to contend by proxy. As Christians, when we're contending for ideas, we are contending and defending the Bible, because we are constituted by what the Bible says. Without the Bible, there is no Christianity and church. Otherwise, who and where do we get our bearings from if there is no Bible? So by proxy, when we talk about what is happening by on the marketplace by churches, then either we are defending or we are not. So this is a competition for ideas that we need to contend with. Assumption 3, the status of the defender as preserver. We are saying, let's defend the Bible from Western errors. That's what the topic says, isn't it? We are positioned to defend. The assumption is that we are skilled, knowledgeable, and we have what it takes to be defenders. Do we? The well-known and influential missiologist Andrew Walls, he said, much as the African church is expanding and is growing, taking leadership in numbers, we are not taking our leadership seriously, theologically. We are growing, but we are not growing with the influence that we should grow with to be able to make the influence that we should make. Are we positioned to defend? Are we skilled? Are we knowledgeable? Do we have what it takes? Does Africa have what it takes to be leaders in theology? It's a question for us to ponder as theological leaders, as theological teachers, and as Christians. Who sanctions us? We should defend. Someone sanctions us, gives us instructions, gives us the responsibility to defend. Who sanctions us to defend the Bible? Is it African church? Is it because there's decolonization discourse that we want to also put out our stories from Africa? Brother Roger says there's nothing that is written from African perspective. Are we seized by the desire to have our ideas heard and known as well? Therefore, we have to defend the Bible so that our ideas can find their way in the Bible. Is that where we derive our motivation from? Is it that we want to develop an African theological response? Is it about African affirmation? Because the Bible has been used as an instrument of oppression. Therefore, let's try to find narratives in it to also defend the position of Africa, to affirm who we are as Africa. Who sanctions us to defend the Bible? If you are unclear, there you miss the point, because your allegiance will be somewhere else. And you seek to satisfy your master, who you are paying allegiance to. If your sanction and defending is sanctioned by the triune God, then you will know that my purpose and mission of defending the Bible is because I have to be faithful to the mission. Your sanction versus your allegiance. If you are clear about where your sanction to defend the Bible comes from, whether you go to Brazil, your mission remains to defend the faith that has been passed on to you. Right? That mission doesn't change. Whether you go to USA, that mission doesn't change. Whether you go to Great Britain, that mission doesn't change. Of defending the Bible from errors, where it is corrupted and polluted by many different things, wherever you go in the world. We have our own African issues. Europe, they have their own European issues. In America, they have their own American issues. I've just done a review paper by an American author who says, this is an observation based on a lot of empirical studies in the USA, that there are high chances of Protestant evangelical Christian church to be breeding people who are racist. This is a study written by a white person in the USA based on empirical evidence. Every continent, every country has its own issues. What is it that we have to defend the Bible from so that we keep the purity of Christianity, we keep the purity of Christ wherever we are? Who is the defender? What's his allegiance? And who is he, whose allegiance is? Are these people skilled and knowledgeable? Do they have what it takes to mount a credible, convincing, God-honoring, God-fearing, and God-motivated defense? Let me go to the challenge of defending the Bible. I call this the midwifery challenge, the midwifery challenge. You know, when we talk about defending the Bible, the institution that is responsible for that are churches. It's theological education, isn't it? Right. That's the incubator. That's where the defending happens. But within that context of midwifery, of theological education, there are so many voices that sometimes you rather flee and hide from engagement, because there are so many ideas on the marketplace. Not just among non-Christians and Christians competing, within Christians themselves. I just highlighted a few things for you there. Right? The theologies themselves, African theology, black theology, women theology, feminist theology, post-colonial theology, liberation theology, whiteness theology, Asian theology, and so forth. You can go on with these theologies. And each of these theological approach has a specific way of looking at the Bible. Where then do you stand in the defense? Who do you align with in your defense? That's why I said, I'll push you to the edge a bit to think about these things. Our conservative Protestant evangelical, which is my own position, right? Reformed conservative Protestant evangelical position, right? There's a certain framework with which I go to the Bible. But we have to understand that when we are defending and contending, you are contending and defending from all this plethora of theologies. And each of these would tell you that our approach is the right approach. What then do you do? How then do you engage on the marketplace? How then do you defend the Bible in such a space? There are different hermeneutical approaches to the Bible that each of these theologies and approaches adopt. Those are things that are obvious within theological frames. But there are other rising contestations within theological thinking and within the space within which we function. There is discussion on decolonization, right? Anyone who has studied sociology, they would have read a book by Max Weber, right? You have read about Max Weber, right? Someone said, how could people rely with Max Weber, who died many years back, who wrote from Germany, and so forth and so on? Are there no ideas elsewhere that are being generated? Where do we retrieve and get those ideas? Africanization. There's a recent book on African public theology that has been written as well to try and engage with African issues. Liberation theology, gender and theology, theology and development, theology and politics, role of theology in oppression, complicity of theology with evil forces, e.g. apartheid, patriarchy, and so forth. There are contestations on how we defend the Bible. Because the very moment you want to mount a defense and say, we want to defend the Bible, someone say, be careful. Remember history. The same Bible was used for 1, 2, 3. And I sometimes say to people, the history of the church is not tidy. Think of the Crusades, right? So we also, as Christians, sometimes, which is part of this discussion that of defending, I shall speak, I think the next slide. Part of our defending is a critical process. It's not about following blindly. That because I'm an African, therefore, what we do in Africa is right. And to silence other people. Right? Much as there are good things in Africa, there are also a lot of bad things that are happening. The list is endless, right? You can look at politics. You can look at plundering of the nations. You can look at the way, how widows are treated at death and so forth, and how they are supposed to mourn. There are a number of things that one could highlight within African practice of life. So, just like in other contexts as well, so we have to be very, very cautious in contending and defending. That we are defending, yes, from the West in terms of Western ideas, but we should defend the Bible from ourselves as well in Africa. Because it gets polluted quite easily. It also gets used in a reductionistic way for furthering other people's ends. As well, I can cite a number of things, the rise of black theology, the liberation theology, and so forth. All those movements, yes, they are part of what they are saying is right, but you understand the agenda in there. If it's black theology, it was to provide pastoral care to people who felt they were being oppressed. Right? Is that all that the Bible should be telling us? So we need to be vigilant. The moment we cease to be critical and reflect, then we're digging a grave. That's why sometimes as evangelicals, we live in a bubble that is divorced from the real world. I keep saying to my pastor, you listen to a preacher preach, you say to yourself, is he living in a real world? Because you are so divorced from the real life, to the extent that people start to question whether God is speaking today in South Africa, where there is an ANC division. Is God still speaking in America, where evangelicals side with Trump? Is God speaking? Is the Bible speaking in those contexts? If it is, what is God saying through the Bible? If you are unable to discern and make the Bible relevant, then you have lost the battle. There is also declining interest in religion. There is so much focus on wealth, material, and focus on the now. The extent to which prosperity preaching has found inroads into conservative evangelical is frightening because of politics of the stomach. And colleagues, this is not something to... I've been teaching at theological college, so I've had a lot of graduates in South Africa and other African countries. Each time you talk to graduates from theological college, either they are battling badly to survive, right? Others, they have left, if they have an opportunity,
to go and look for for employment somewhere so that they can survive. Living in life is real. Having children who need to go to school and need school fees is real. If you divorce the Bible from real life, real world, then you are missing the mark. You are talking to yourself. Are you following? Do you hear what I'm saying? This is not humanistic preaching. If we don't make the Bible speak in the real context, people don't find relevant. When they don't find relevant, they think the Bible is not for us. Therefore, let's leave it aside. We've lost it. Then we've not defended it because of our own ignorance and inability to interpret it, to speak to the context which people are. Issues of survival, wealth, and so forth, they are finding their way into mainline, even conservative churches, because people really need to survive. For one to defend, there has to be some level of skill and art. Art speaks to wisdom. Skill speaks to mechanics of doing things. Defending the Bible is a mechanical scientific process. Exegesis is a mechanical scientific process, right? Historical context, grammatical analysis, previous context, foregoing context, and so forth and so on, right? But within that context, then you have to have insights through the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to discern what God is saying. Your ability to apply the scriptures to people in a real life context is a combination of art. You read the same text, but some people are able to relate that text to people much more meaningfully. So we need to learn the art and the skill of defending the Bible. The mechanics, learning how to do it properly, but also do it with wisdom and discernment to be able to apply it in people's context. I was teaching at George Whitfield this semester, and I told them it was a mix of black and white students. I said, we have blackness problem in South Africa. We have whiteness problems in South Africa. A young person who grows up in South Africa and is a male, you are told that you are the last preferred person on the job. What is your future in South Africa? Disillusionment. Is God speaking in South Africa? Is God speaking to white males? Is God speaking to whites in South Africa where they are less preferred? If you are a black person, you have your own issues of survival. You feel you are excluded from the market. There are no opportunities for us. White monopoly capital, blah, blah, blah. It goes on, right? You go in the corridors of government. As a black person, you are more preferred. If you go in business, if you are white, you are more preferred. This is the contextual realities that we find ourselves in. And if we don't let God, through Holy Scriptures, speak and give us hope. I mean, I know many friends who are white, who are seeking to immigrate because they feel there is no future in South Africa for them. I can't see the future of my children getting eroded. Does God speak in the context? We need to know the enemy. Who is the West? Is it geography? Right? Flying through the Atlantic? Or is the fluidity of ideas on the global space? I read a study about youth in South Africa. That youth in South Africa, they are number one in terms of wanting brands that are expensive. Consumption of brands in South Africa. Materialism, I teach at a university. Cohabitation of students. When I was still working in KZN, there was what was called a high five among students. Female students. If you belong to a group of high five, you have a minister of finance. Someone, when you are broke, you have a boyfriend who gives you money. Right? If you want to go for a gig on Fridays, right? You have to have minister of transport who takes you to drop you at a pub and enjoy life, who can come and pick you around 2 a.m. as well. Then you have to have a minister of education as well. Right? Because you need to write assignments. So as you go to gigs, you realize you have missed on assignments and time to study. So you have to have a student as a boyfriend as well, who you can go and say, hey, I'm in trouble here. Can I plagiarize and copy your assignment? Now at university we have softwares that detect similarities. Right? So all that. So I can go on and on. Right. Okay. Number four is minister of information who buys a cell phone. Who buys an expensive cell phone? I've forgotten the fifth one. But if I remember, I'll tell you. But what we are saying, this is what we are saying. What we are saying is that we are living in a complex world of consumerism. That even our very own pastors, they also need to survive. They need the finer things in life. This issue of frugality, poverty. You know, there are things of the past. Some that are even shrewd to the extent that they even cheat their own congregants through miracles. So materialism, worshipping money, individualism are all attractive ideas that are finding inroads in Africa. We need to be conscious of ourselves and the need for equipping. African challenges of corruption, self-serving leaders, poor economics, oppression of citizens, lack of focus, continental vision. All these challenges and many others make us actually wonder if we have to defend, do we have a foot to stand on? Theology for complex global world. So we need to know ourselves. We need to understand what is going on around us. You cannot mount a defense when you don't know yourself. So the first point is to know ourselves so that we can mount a defense, your own defense. I will tell you in some of the biggest threats in theological education in the next slide. But theology for complex global world is very, very important, right? In a complex world where we need, where poverty, materialism, gender-based violence, competing ideas, the previous speaker, I think Roger, spoke about no courses that are being taught in apologetics in colleges. There is so much that one should teach at a theological college. How do you choose what to teach, to make a decision on what to put in the curriculum, when there is just so much that is happening around us? So we need to understand complexity within the world which we live in. One of the speakers in our previous conference in Ghana said the problem that we have as evangelical Christians is that we have a hammer to fix every problem. Right? You have a nail that has come out like this one. Hey, I didn't remove it. It came on its own. Right? You, what do you do to fix this? You use a hammer. You come and hit, right? Next time in the kitchen, you realize, look, you want to beat some eggs to fry. What do you have? A hammer. Right? You want to use a hammer. Right? Next time you want to fix a glass, What do you do? What do you have? A hammer. Life is not like that. You hear some people say, the problem of human beings, it's sin. Yes, we know it's sin. Total depravity. It's a key doctrine in our evangelical teaching. So what? In a real world. Americans are depraved. Europeans are depraved. Why are they doing well in the economy? Why are our people who are depraved stealing from us? We are all depraved. Why is our depraved people stealing from us? Well, those who are depraved are not stealing from their people. We have to emerge as evangelicals to start engaging and asking God with discernment, getting into the Bible and prepare our students to start engaging with what is happening around us. I keep saying to people who I talk to, I said, if I can be a prophet, I can make a lot of money. I said, if you put people in a building like this, when I look at you and position you that you are in your 50s or 40s, I already know, if you're in your 40s, right, you should have children who are teens. If there's someone who started to go to university or high school, right, your problem is school fees, and you have right, you have a bond as well for a house, you have paid for a bond. In general, I can't think to do a basic research on living standard measure in South Africa. The majority of people are earning what in this location, right? So if I know you are 40, between 40 and 45, if you are in your late 20s, I know either you have finished college, you are looking for a job, and the unemployment is over 30%, your chances on every three people, chances of one being, there's only chances of one, of two people being employed. So I know if I throw unemployment, I will even be. So if I come here and I look into and see this is a young generation with young families in the 30s, I know they're struggling with preschool. What they expect? 1.7, 1.8, 1,000 school fees. You are still paying, you are paying for your car, 5,000 to 6,000 a month. And you also maybe just started a bond or you try to raise money to pay a deposit for your house and so forth. That's not the knowledge from heaven. Now I stand here and say, tonight is your night. I see someone who has been applying and applying for some time, and there is no response. Tonight is your night. Your email will be coming late to me.
That is not
rocket science. It's the basic understanding of the context in which we live. If you are a pastor, you want to make the Bible relate to people. When you look at them, look at their needs. When Jesus Christ saw the people, like what? They were like sheep without a shepherd. If you are divorced from the context of people, God becomes irrelevant. The Bible becomes irrelevant to them. Does God speak in their context?
Yeah.
If the Bible becomes irrelevant because of your own failure as a preacher, as a exegete to apply the Bible to the people's context, then the Bible becomes irrelevant. It gets thrown out the window because it does not speak to my situation as a black South African. We are living in a complex world. We need a theology to cope in a complex world. God is still on a mission of saving people, of ushering his kingdom on earth on a daily basis. It's your responsibility to be able to discern what God is saying in the Holy Scriptures and apply it to people in their situation. We dare not sleep on the wheel. Theology for complex world. No hammer for everything. Right. We need to engage with contextual issues, as I've already said. We need to develop a theology of engagement with issues that are happening around us. It is not... People blame the West.
But to be honest with you, one of the greatest gifts that Africa got from the church is missionary education. Govan Mbeki went where? To a missionary school. Raymond Zondo, the deputy chief justice, presiding over the Zondo Commission, right? The Guptas and so forth. He went to a mission school. You can name all the politicians who were schooled in mission schools. It's the greatest treasure and gift that we got from Christianity. We need to understand and have a theology of engaging with public issues. If we cannot engage with the public, then we lose a great opportunity for the church. Because by engaging with the public, what we are offering, our offering to the public, is where we are coming from, what we get from the Holy Scriptures. That's what we're offering the public. What else do we have? Outside that, we have nothing to offer to the world. If we have no Christ in the Bible, what do we have to offer to the world? Nothing. But the crux of the matter is, how then do we do it on the public space? That's very, very important. We need to have a realistic, well-rounded, and contextual theological and ministry formation in Christian leadership. Survival, resources, complex world, and so forth. Yeah, I told you about many people. Brother Ngubane, you, Dr. Siegfried Ngubane, you would know this within Reach SA, right? That all the young graduates who go, if you want to survive and live a decent life, you go and pastor a church in the suburbs. If you go to a township, you know you have signed up for a life of struggle. When you are young, it's fine. When family comes, you have a wife and children that need to survive, it becomes a problem. How do we navigate through that space? We have to be realistic. We have to prepare our graduates to open up, to sober up to the real world that they are going to serve. Because I in my church that I grew up, Peter knows that we grew up knowing that there's no child of a pastor who will become a pastor. Because by the time they grow up, they are so fed up and angry with God that why did God, my pastor, just recently, he said, his child said, "Daddy, Jesus is naughty, hey?" He says, "Why do you say that?" He said, "I didn't know what was coming." He said, "But you have been praying for my car, but it's not coming." So if Jesus listened, he should have brought a car. People become so disillusioned. We need to prepare people. Doing ministry in Africa, Brian, is quite complex. Yeah. We need to prepare our graduates for a complex ministry in Africa. I think our brother who spoke earlier on, I mean, he just gave us a bit of snippet of spirituality. But now spirituality is being relegated behind by materialism. It's so big. Materialism and survival, it's so big. Things that are happening in a real world needs to be addressed. Broadening theological quiver. We need to be conscious of multiple theological interpretations. In my own writing, I call it expert generalist. As theologians, we need to have a bit of knowledge of what is there, a bit of politics, a bit of economics, a bit of this, right? A bit of international relations for you to be able to minister effectively. I've traveled around the globe a bit widely. One of the things that I like about some of my friends in UK is that when you go in their church, they are engaging on real life daily issues and bringing God to speak to that context. And often, some of us, you preach this sermon, God shall wipe your tears. God shall do this. Yes, God will wipe your tears and so forth. A person leaves the church, goes home. A child is sick. There is no food on the table. There is no this and that. How do we make God real and practical without making Father Christmas as well? I don't have answers for those things. It's a complex space of doing ministry. And some of them will puncture. Some of your graduates will puncture. They will get a job in the secular world and leave very quickly. Because they are puncturing. I was speaking to one graduate. I was in Bluewell just last week. He says, look, I was in South Africa. I was promised this and that. I now have come to the church. I tried to take, you know, he came from South Africa. He was going to a Midrand church, well looked after church and so forth and so on. Now he's taking his ministry to Zimbabwe. He gets there, takes his children, you know, these children who went to the models, former model C schools. Now he goes back there. His money is not enough, let alone even money for rent. And so forth. He says, I don't know. I have to look for a farm to farm. These are real life challenges. Global Christian leadership and preparation. This is what Andrew Wall said. The African church is growing, but there is no preparation that is adequate for African theologians to take their leadership on the global space. I'm involved in the Lausanne Theological Working Group. One of the intentional decisions that have been made was to make people like Chris Wright and other people to stand aside so that, look, let's have a younger blood of theologians who will be there in the next Lausanne conference. My job now is to try and look for those. Can I find them? To invite to participate in the Lausanne movement in 2024. Are we taking our world, our space in the world of leadership, you defend by moving, not sitting back, doing nothing. Global Christian leadership and preparation. Theological colleges has to prepare people for global theological leadership. Let me quickly go through this and then I'll end. Right. We need to understand that there are certain commitments in theological education when we are in Africa that we should commit to. And secondly, there are opportunities and then some aspects of theological education. From independence to post-colonial Africa, where we find ourselves, there's been a mixture of accessions and disintegration and disillusionment, right? Even here, when we are in South Africa, you already hearing the discourse that some people are saying, look, apartheid government was better because the current was stable. Yes, what they promised you, they gave you. These guys, they come and promise, they don't give. They only promise during elections and then they go away. Maybe the old was better. So there's disillusionment in post-colonial Africa. There's migration, brain drain, people writing about Africa who are not in Africa and taking Africa as a project. And look, politics of the stomach happens in multiple levels. Sometimes some of our best theologians, when they go overseas to study, then, I know it's John Stott Ministries, Langham Trust, have made a rule in their policy that you study in Africa, or if you are sponsored there, you have to come back and work for 10 years and so forth. Because they would go there. After that, there's also a huge need for pastors overseas. After that, you get a church, you pastor there. Everywhere you are serving God, isn't it justification? Everywhere you are serving God, but deep down, you know if I go home, it's hunger. So I better earn a US dollar or a pound, right? We're good at justification, right? We have to be aware and conscious of this. Disappointment with the West, right? Disappointment with the West, yes. The democracy that we have been talking about seems sometimes to be not ushering in. If we think about people like the former U.S. president and other presidents as well, is democracy ushering in what we desire? We are sandwiched as Africans between Asia and the West. Competition for Africa. There is rising poverty, gender-based violence, position of women. There's so much that we have to understand in our context. But in all this, there are certain unique aspects that we have to commit to in our theological education. Family-oriented, family preservation, family bond versus transcended God. We have to tease through this very carefully. Black people or African people are communal people. But within that community is bringing so much burden and weight. Because, you know, you have heard the word black tax. You have heard about the word black tax. Right? If, as a Christian, part of my theological work is work in modern churches. If, when you are working in a modern church, you see someone sitting there. There's so much burden on them financially. They believe in God and accept God as an individual. But there is a whole lot of the family around them that expects to survive on them. If you relegate your family because the money is not enough, then they say, what kind of a person is he? Then you try to do everything for them. Things don't balance. And then what is the solution? Corruption. Dubious deals. Turaki, one of the philosophers in Nigeria, he says, have you ever wondered why there is so much corruption in Africa? It's because your family is what is precious to you. So when you go to a government office in Pretoria, it's a place of taking home. So you go there, someone comes from Palaborwa, someone comes from Eastern Cape, someone comes from KZN. So we go and take in Pretoria and take home to KZN. So I take to Limpopo. I take to Eastern Cape. The government is a place of no man's land. Because you have to look after your family. There then is, in some of my work, I said, if our African ethics are not transformed by a certain view of thinking that transcends blood bond to a bond of people who are bound by Christ and human responsibility, we are going to be caught up in that. When I become executive director, one of my classmates came to me and said, this is our time. I said, what? He said, yes, you give me contracts. I said, what are you talking about? He says, everyone is doing it. I said, what? He says, you give us jobs, tenders. That's what he said. I said, what about those without an executive director? Because I have a 5-year term at a time. Those who never have a relative who is a director, what are they going to do? Said, that's your problem, people who think you are Christians and they're educated. Everyone, that's what they do. We need to rise from thinking family preservation and understand the transcendence of God on all human beings. Community, sense of community versus the balance between I and we. This causes so much tension to the extent that some Christians are called a person who is lost. Because you try to pay allegiance to economics and managing your family unit versus the extended family, they say you are lost. There are a number of things, well-being and health, liberation, oppressive mindsets, and so forth, self-sufficient survival. There are a number of things that I can expand that I'm working on in my own theological reflection. Right? We have opportunities of large numbers. We have growing churches. We have increased appreciation and realization of Africa's contribution at a global scale. Like I told you, Andrew Wall said, one of our needs is to have as many people who are from Africa as possible. But sometimes you don't find them. I have a friend of mine who is the co-chair of the Lausanne Conference who says, look, one of our biggest struggles is that when you're looking for leaders in Africa, I think Brother Siegfried Ngubane could relate to this. The moment you go up and you're looking for leaders in Africa to lead institutions, you find people become fewer and fewer. We need leaders with ethics to rise to the occasion. So we have those opportunities. Africa is needed to take its place, but we don't have those people. Prosperity gospel is an opportunity. Those churches are growing very fast. But what are we doing? I think we need to find a way. We don't know how we're going to do it. Brian, I don't know how we're going to do it in theological education. But these are the fastest growing churches. If we cannot tap and train them theologically, I think Roger spoke about these people who have never gone to school. But they're leading these mega churches. And they write these pamphlets to guide their people. But there's one exciting thing that is happening. Some of these people want to study. I think guys from Union Bible College from KZN, we were talking over breakfast. We are seeing it at our university. We have people who are already qualified, who are working, who have started churches, and they realize, no, I need to study. But they don't have time to come and study for 4 years. Are you going to design a curriculum for them for a one-year crash program of theological education so that they can go back and pastor effectively and so forth? So there are a lot of opportunities that are being presented that we should tap on, right? There is resilience of African traditional religion. Let's not think that this is going away. The well-being and the economic, the interplay of theology and survival, it is really very serious. That challenges us to rethink our place. Theology as spiritual security is also another issue. We have a lot of challenges that I've spoken about, LGBTI. This is going to smack us hard. We already hear there's a bill on what? It's called what? Polyandry. You heard about it in South Africa, right? Those who don't know, polyandry is a woman having two husbands. That bill is now being discussed in South Africa. You have heard about it, right? There is already a passed bill now about gays and lesbians that you cannot deny you as an ordained clergy to marry those people. You say, no, I cannot do it. If I set a trap for you, you fall. This is not science. I will come and get converted. Come in your church. Pay my tithe 6 months. And I come with another man and I want to be married. Now you say, I cannot marry you. But you were happy to accept my money. I'm a member of your church. I'm not coming from outside. I'm a member of your church. So you are refusing me my constitutional right to be married by you as a pastor. And the next day, people will come, you know, in South Africa, they like jumping, hey, they'll be toying on your church and closing your church. So we are caught up in a space. The reason why I was telling you, friends, that we have to engage in public discourse as evangelical Christians is for us to shape the debate. I was very, very disappointed that when Mukweng Mukweng, a Christian who we know is an evangelical Christian, that when he said statements that way, any Christian would say, right? There was no Christian organization that came on his defense, or at least to come and give him support. Who went to him? NGOs, non-governmental organizations. We have to rise from a slumber and start engaging with things that are happening around us. There's so much to do, so little time. Discernment of what to select, okay? Right? We need to develop skills and techniques to do things on the front line of ministry where things are happening. The front line is a flux, it's a mess, it's difficult. But we need to make sure that we have fixed the point, maintaining God at the center and the passion for service at the center. If we don't have God at the center, everything revolves around that. We have God and the Bible at the center, and everything revolves around that. This is my articulation of the theological mission in Africa that I wouldn't go. But what I said is that theology in Africa is a theological approach that seeks to understand, communicate, and live out the life of faith within a context where the individual exists and struggles arising from blackness and African geographical location. Theology goes beyond reaction and the referencing of Western theological patterns. We have passed that space of referencing. Defending from America, defending from Europe, that time has passed. Why do we think the desire of the West is to corrupt our theology in Africa? Is it because they give us so much money when we are missionaries? Why? Or we need to get to a point where we start articulating, advancing with our ideas. We need to teach our students to think theologically and engage. That's where the issue of apologetics becomes very, very important. Biblical ideas. We have to sit with a British brother and American brother and tell them, look, your ideas are warped up, brother. They are not in the Bible. Yeah. Right? You may have money, but your ideas are not biblical and so forth. We need to engage holistic African situations. We cannot just tackle one issue. The theology is characterized by reflection, ways of living, understanding, and communicating God in post-colonial African context that is constantly changing. The issues we had during Zuma's time, they are different to the issues that we are having during Ramaphosa's time. The Zimbabwean issues during Mugabe's time are slightly different. In Uganda and so forth, post-colonial Africa keeps changing and mutating. And we have to still maintain a foothold and communicate God within our own context. I have some pointers there that the slides will be available that we need to have a theology of the public. We need to have pastors who are public theologians. We need to be pastors who are expected to perform a superhuman role of some sort by knowing what is happening, right? But we need also ministers and Christians who should learn the way of the cross, sacrifice and suffering. If we are not prepared to sacrifice as Christians, we are not going to make our mark because you are going to be ridiculed. LGBTI, lesbians and gays are going to come at your church. You lose your church. You are going to be fired sometimes by your church, by a position that you hold. The way of the cross will entail suffering for us going forward. We need continuous reflection and reflexivity. We need to ask ourselves, to what extent is what I'm doing now contributing to a better theological positioning? Positively or negatively. It's not an easy solution. The path is not easy. I see it every day. Read newspapers. The path is rocky, but we are called to serve. It is there where, in that trench, we should hold our Bible and defend God of the Bible and who He is, for people to have meaning and purpose and prepare them for the world to come. Thank you.